I'm going to read our first pericope, Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. It comes from the NRSV. It's a revised common lectionary passage for February the 6th. It reads, "Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put it out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we have worked all night long, but haven't caught nothing, or have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people.' And when they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him." As an aside, I couldn't help but think of Lionel Richie when I said all night long, but that's a 80s music reference. So my first question, Simon Peter's response was, "Yet if you say so, I will." And that seems remarkable to me, considering the fact that they'd been fishing all night and had no luck. What can we take away from this?
I actually got really emotional reading this morning. And I am now too. I think, you know, it's just beautifully set, you know, this, you know, I love the detail of the lake and that Jesus has come down and that, and the boats and the nets, and it just, it's so vivid. And Jesus is a, you know, he's a walking, talking tree of life, you know, and Peter has seen, you know, I mean, he's healing the sick. He's casting, he's setting the oppressed free. Every word, you know, I mean, this is the one, you know, he says, "Where are we to go? You're the one who has the words of life." Yes. And so, you know, he's a professional fisherman. He and the Zebedees, I mean, are, you know, they're not poor people. You know, these are businesses that have, you know, have thrived. The father of John and James, you know, is a, you know, has made a good living fishing. But, you know, when you can't catch any fish, it's not just that you can't make any money, but there's people who are desperately hungry that need you to catch the fish so they have food. And so it's a crisis. It's not just about running a business. It's about, these are families dedicated to the feeding of the people around, you know, Galilee. And so it's a crisis, you know, that they haven't caught any fish. But, you know, he is willing because of the character and what he is seeing of this human, that if he asks him, even though he knows he's not a fisherman, he's a carpenter, and a teacher, a rabbi, he knows him as a rabbi, you know, "If you tell me, I'll go," you know, and, that's beautiful.
Yeah. I know a lot of people right now who, probably feel like their nets are coming up empty. And I'm curious, Kenneth, what encouragement can we share with those who frankly are feeling let down by God?
Yeah. Well, I do think that sometimes what we need are people in our life who see the abundance that is everywhere, even though we might be experiencing scarcity, and who can point out where our nets are full in areas that we're not paying attention to, because the need of not having a particular net full is so pressing in on us as it can be, in small and large ways. And so it's helpful to have companions in the journey who point to the abundances in the world that,
yes,
that always outpace the lacks and the scarcities. Of course, you know, raised around some, around a charismatic, setting, sometimes there were a kind of denial, you know, of lacks, and it's just about recognizing, you know, the abundance, and you just need to tap into this or that or the other thing. It's not, you know, you don't have enough faith, or there's something you're not doing, you know, it's always on you, you know, this, the lack and the scarcity is your fault. So I'm not, you know, I'm not talking about that sort of thing. I'm talking about within a clear-eyed view of the situation of lack, and not a denial of it. People who point us to trust that God has what it is we need, and you know, the timing of that may not be what we are expecting, but it is God who is the source of life and light, and he's infinite. And sometimes, you know, it's also about sharing our abundance. This is what God is inviting us into, his abundance, sharing our abundance with those who have lack.
I think the evil one speaks fluent scarcity.
Yeah.
And it seems to me the Christian walk by the Spirit is having, to use Pauline language, the eyes of our heart open to see the abundance that is ours in Christ. And so, Kenneth, I've heard a lot of sermons, too many sermons, frankly, from this pericope that, you know, give me sort of like the 7-step process of evangelism, you know, catching people, and here's the bait you need to use and that sort of thing. Please tell us there's a holistic, Christological way of thinking and acting toward people who don't know Jesus.
Yeah. You know, he says set out into the deep, you know, and that they're going to catch people alive, and the participle there is catch them alive, you know, from the tumult, you know, from the storm, from the deep. And I do think that the disposition of a lot of Christians towards people who don't share our faith fails to recognize that Jesus has already related himself to every person we ever meet in two fundamental ways before we share anything about the good news with them. Mm-hmm. And that is that he's the creator of every, you know, individual that we come into contact with. He is the word by which, you know, all things are spoken into being. The hand by which, you know, God creates. And so there's that. But also, you know, he's become the human brother. of by you know, entering the womb of the Virgin, and by walking and living among us as a human being. He's also the human brother of every person that we encounter. Again, before, you know, anything about the gospel is either witnessed by the way we live or heard by the way we talk about him. So, So what can happen, right, is that we think of these people as somehow unrelated to Christ, and we need to bring about relationship,
Preach.
And so they are related to Christ. And of course, God wants to have an intimate connection with them and for them to understand the fullness of this relationship. And hopefully by the way that we live and hopefully by the way that we speak, we can participate in what God is doing. But remember, God is the one who fills the nets. Mm-hmm. God is the one who saves. Amen. God is the one who causes us to catch people alive. So we are just, participants. Kind of silly to say just participants, but yes, we are participants in the work of God. I think there's also sometimes this idea that we're the one, if we don't do X, Y, and Z, people are not going to be caught alive, I just think if all the human beings who God loves and wants to be in relationship with them are going to be redeemed, it's got to be God's work.
Mm-hmm. Amen, brother. And even though it was well intended, I can remember being on short-term mission trips where the conversation with something like this, be prayed up because we're going to take Jesus to these people we're going to go serve. Yeah. And I think about that now and I just cringe because Jesus, he's already there at work. Wherever we go, in the community, in our neighborhood, with our neighbors, he's there by his Spirit. And that's such good news. That takes the burden off of me that he's the savior of the world, not me.
And just quickly, it's a little bit deeper, right? In Matthew 25, he says he is the poor. He is the prisoner. He is the hungry. He is the naked. He is the foreigner or the immigrant and so forth. And we're going to meet Jesus, I think, is maybe perhaps a better way of framing.
Yeah. And what you just said is going to be an important identifier as we talk in other passages about blessing those who are poor, those who are hungry, because Jesus is there